This morning was part one of a sermon titled Relentless Spiritual Warfare. And we started out with a video by Jonathan Kahn that he delivered. It was a short 8 or 9 minute teaching that it had more meat in it than some sermons that are preached over an hour. I mean, it was good. But it was delivered at the, it was a gathering at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., National Day of Repentance and Prayer. It was back on January 31st. And in that video, what he did was identify the three of the demonic spirits that have had a major impact here in the United States ever since we, as a nation, basically turned our back on God. And I went through this morning and read to you some documents about the founding of this nation and how that when this country was founded, you know, going all the way back to the early 1600s, like 1605, 1606, that this nation was established. The people gathered together when the three ships arrived here on the shores, before the people came on shore. For 3 days, they pressed into God, times of prayer, repentance, and so forth, because the minister that was with them, Richard Hunt, he said, we have to get our hearts right before we step onto that land. And then after the 3 days, they planted. It went ashore, and they planted a wooden cross that they brought with them. And they gathered around the cross, and they prayed. And in his declaration, he stated that this land, they didn't know how big it was at the time. They had no idea how big this nation would be from shore to shore, from ocean to ocean. But he made the declaration that, in essence, that this land was dedicated unto God. And it would be used for the spread of the gospel throughout the entire world. It would be, if you will, a headquarters for evangelism throughout the world. And that's how this country got started. That's how this land was established. Now, a lot of people don't know that. And I'm sure that, well, I'm guessing that none of us knew this until we heard it. What I mean by that is I doubt if any of us heard this in school growing up. And what that means is we have forgotten our heritage. We have forgotten why this nation exists. Well, here we are. We now understand this. And comparing what was said way back at the very beginning to what is going on right now, there is a tremendous difference. The whole idea of serving God is basically lost on this nation. Now, not on everybody, I understand that. And we went on and I read some other documents about just what happened that led to or really initiated those demonic spirits. He made reference to them, you know, Molech and Ashtoreth, which is also referred to as the Enchantress, and then Baal. What was it that really opened the door big time for them to operate in this country? Well, it went all the way back to, it started really in 1958 when a lawsuit was brought in New York against the public school system concerning a prayer that the teachers would lead the students in each morning. I don't know what the prayer was. I shared this morning that I only speculate it may have been the Lord's Prayer. Nevertheless, the parents sued. Well, at first they lost their lawsuit because the court decided the kids aren't being forced to do this. They're given the option to do it. They don't have to do it. Well, the parents weren't satisfied. They continued. They appealed. It went all the way to the United States Supreme Court. And the United States Supreme Court, sadly, agreed with the parents. And from that point on, the public school system was no longer allowed to lead the students in prayer, voluntary prayer. They weren't allowed to do that. Well, you know what's interesting is that when this nation was started, there's so much more history I could have passed on. But when this nation was started, the school systems were centered on God. And that's how it began. In fact, The whole elimination of the prayer from the public school system, about a year later, the Supreme Court decided that, you know, the kids weren't allowed to have organized Bible reading in schools. Well, see, back when this country was first started, the kids, the very young children, the King James Bible was used to help the kids learn how to read. Now, you know what's really, I mean, think about this. So many grown adults today struggle to read the King James Bible. Adults. And yet, the King James was used to teach the kids how to read. Now, think about that. Do you realize how advanced their minds were as they were growing up? And yet today, in order to help people understand the Bible, we have all these versions out there to make it easier to understand. Well, you know what? The kids back in the 1600s, they didn't seem to have a problem with this. And the adults had to know it well enough to teach it to the kids, using it to teach them how to read. Well, we've dumbed our society down big time. And now we don't have the Bible in school. We don't have prayer in schools the way we used to. And so that led to just this avalanche of sin being legalized in our nation. In 1967, states started legalizing abortion, which led to 1973, Roe versus Wade being passed by the Supreme Court, making basically abortion a right for the citizens, which is absolutely ludicrous. It just blows my mind, as they say, to think the Supreme Court would legalize murder. Murder. And it's just amazing. Think about this. There are people today, I don't know if you keep up with the news at all, but there are people today who are really adamant against the death penalty. You know, somebody murders a bunch of people and they sentence that person to death, and so now people are rising up. No, the death penalty. They say it's cruel. It's just terrible punishment. It's cruel. It's heartless. And I'm thinking, okay, what about the millions of babies that have been executed? You know, why aren't you fussing about this? Why aren't you fighting that hard to put an end to that? Well, no, now that's different. No, it's not different. Human life is human life. And we have, we looked at the verse in Proverbs 14:34. That righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I shared how that when we first become born again, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Our faith in Him, in Jesus, it makes us the righteousness of God. So we are righteous. Righteousness exalteth a nation, and the compromise in the body of Christ is what has led to all this problem. We've turned our backs on God. You know, back in the, before the prayer and the Bible reading were removed from the schools, even lost people were being exposed to the gospel. They were being exposed to the word. The children were all the way through school. They're being exposed to this. Well, not now. It's not happening now. And see, it's one thing for us who are made the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to be righteous, which is what we are. But it's totally another thing for us to live our righteousness. And therein is the problem. Because God moves through believers. He doesn't move through the lost. You do understand that. Now, He can move on the lost. I understand that. I totally understand it. But when it comes to seeing a move of God all throughout Scripture, what you see is God moving through people in the Old Testament, those who kept the law, and kept their faith in Him. And in the New Testament, those were born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, we have this situation now to where our nation is messed up. And I shared with you this morning, and I'm going to show you this video, or this, you know, this is what God shared with me, is what He sees as far as the condition of the United States. It's just a mess. It's an image after a city was bombed during a war. And you can see all the rubble. I know you can't see everything from where you're sitting, but there are people wandering around in the streets. And yet there are still some buildings that are standing. And what God was sharing with me was, no matter what you see in the natural, this is what He is seeing in the realm of the Spirit as far as our country is concerned. And yet, all hope is not lost, because those buildings that are still standing represent that the United States can still be used. There still can be some restoration. There's still hope, if you will. But yet, this is what God is seeing. And not only that, but He went on to explain, this is what He's seeing in the church. This was a church that was destroyed in the bombing, and you see all that rubble. And there are people in this image, you know, they're going through all this rubble. They're looking for something that they can salvage out of all of this. And yet the walls are still standing. And what the Lord shared with me is that those walls represent this remnant in the last days. The remnant that He is going to use, not just in the United States, but throughout the world for this latter-day outpouring. And yet, this is what He's looking at right now. It's a total shambles. It's an absolute mess. But yet, there's still hope. There's still hope. I remember years ago how that, this was a long time ago, before I was ever here pastoring, I was preaching, and after a Sunday night service, there was a couple that had visited, and I didn't know them, but there were other people in the church who did. And when the service was over, I have no idea how this came up, the subject, because I wasn't in with the people that were talking. But what I heard was this. That couple, they were talking about there's not going to be an end-time revival. They were saying there is nothing in the Bible that says there's going to be an end-time revival. Well, this conversation was taking place as people were, you know, walking out the door. And I wasn't going to chase people down and fuss with them, because they weren't regulars at the church anyway. And I knew that there were people in our church who did not agree with what they were hearing. There is going to be, there's an outpouring taking place right now. And in spite of the fact that, you know, some people think, they seem to think that there's going to be this move of God, and that the church, the body of Christ, is going to return to its Book of Acts glory, and that the United States is going to become a nation that is totally governed in righteousness at every level. Well, that's not going to happen. It absolutely is not going to happen. You know, we can see, we won't turn to it right now, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it talks about how that here at the end, you know, we're talking Antichrist, and we're talking Mark of the Beast, we're talking tribulation and all that. God makes it very clear there's going to be this falling away, and the falling away has to do with what happens in the body of Christ. And so you're going to have, and you're having right now, all these Christians, all these churches that are falling away. They're not turning their backs and saying, Jesus is not the Son of God. But what they're doing is they're saying, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, shed His blood, and on. But yet they're saying, it's okay if you want to live this lifestyle and marry this person and do this and do that. It's okay. They endorse sin. Well, see, that's what happened back in the Old Testament. And that didn't go over too well with God. And those people weren't even born again. How much more, and the Bible even warns about this, how much more those who are washed in the blood of Jesus, you know, when you start trampling underfoot the blood of the Lamb, how much more is the judgment going to fall on people like that? Well, it's happening right now. And even though there's this great falling away, at the same time, as I mentioned this morning, Joel prophesied and the Apostle Peter confirmed, God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. It's happening, and it's happening right now. Jesus said people would come in from the east, west, north, and south. And we're seeing this happen now. I don't know how many of you go to Christian news sources, but there are people all over the world coming to know Jesus. Reports, have you read the reports coming out of Gaza? How that Jesus is appearing to Palestinians, and Palestinians are giving their hearts to Jesus all over the place. Praise God for this. Well, you don't get that on secular news, but it's happening. It's happening now. In the midst of what people are calling an absolute tragedy, and people are on the bandwagon that Israel's the bad guy and all this. And I'm not going off on a rabbit trail here, but in the midst of this, Jesus is moving. And people are coming to know Jesus Christ in the midst of that warfare that's taking place. Well, God shared with me that there will be essentially three moves, or three, three great moves. Not great as in, yay, praise God for what's happening, but three great moves, or three notable moves that are going to take place in the body of Christ, or here through the world. One is going to be the falling away, which we've already talked about. The other is an outpouring and revival. And then the next one, the third one, is believers in neutral. And these are the Christians who basically, they're born again, they're not going to turn their backs on God, they're not going to walk away from Jesus, they're going to stay in the kingdom, but it's almost like they're oblivious to what else is going on. Oh, they know things are getting bad and so forth, but yet they're not really pressing in. They're open for a revival, they're willing for it to happen, but it's almost like they are in their own little community, which is a very large community because it's full of believers. But they're kind of like in neutral. They're not going forward, they're not going backward, but boy, they love the Lord. And they would lay their lives down for Him, and they're not going to miss out. They're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Now, this whole issue of what's happening in our country, Baal, Molech, and Ashtoreth, we do have the ability to turn back a whole lot of what they have done. And the question would be, well, how can we do that? How is it possible for us to do something like that? Well, take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, look what happens. In verse 1 it says, "And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then he continues on and he gives the names of those that went out to do this. And then if you look over in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and in verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Then if you look in verse 17, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In other words, look at this. Some people would say, well, yeah, but that was the 70. Okay, we're talking 70 people that weren't born again. You understand that, right? And he was able, let me say it like this, he was able to give to them what you might call a temporary anointing to go out and do this. And then they come back and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. And he says, well, I give you power to tread over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. Now, if he's going to do that for people who weren't even born again, and we don't even know who these 70 were. I have yet to find anything in Scripture that says, and, so-and-so, who was a member of the 70. I can't find that. So basically what we have are 70 people not named in Scripture. They went out. They did what Jesus said to do. They come back in. Jesus, we're casting out devils. And Jesus, this is really interesting. He says in verse 20, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you." I'm thinking, well, why not? I mean, it ought to be a pretty, let's have ourselves a party. We're casting devils out all over the place. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, to Jesus, Casting out devils is not a major deal. Do you understand what I'm saying here? In other words, he's not saying, yes, that's right, let's all rejoice. Let's have a party. You cast out devils. Woohoo, that's great. Jesus is saying, yeah, that's great, guys. I mean, this is wonderful that you did that. However, don't get so caught up in casting out devils, you forget who you are. So in other words, when it comes to casting out devils, now notice this, all the power of the enemy, all of it, okay? That means no matter what Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth have done, how they've influenced, doesn't matter. We, washed in the blood of Jesus and even filled with the Holy Spirit, having received that power, we have authority over them. Do you understand that? We have authority over them. And then if you look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And yes, we are talking about, you know, relentless spiritual warfare. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, the way he says this, it's almost like business as usual. The way he says this, it's almost like, you know, everybody in the company shows up for work and the boss says, okay, everybody go out, make 25 widgets today. You're dismissed. No big deal. And then everybody goes and makes their 25 widgets. Well, Jesus says, these signs will follow them that believe in me, in my name. They'll do this, this, that, and that. They will cast out devils. They will cast out devils. And so some people would say, or might say, yeah, but, you know, when Jesus was going through and casting out devils, I mean, there'd be one in the temple who'd stand up and get the mouthing off, and Jesus would tell him to hush up and come out. And he did. And he would cast a devil out here and cast a devil out there. And then, you know, the Apostle Paul, he cast one out here and he cast one. They're casting out devils one-on-one. But this whole thing of Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth, okay, we're talking about demons that are influencing more than just one person. You follow what I'm saying here? So there's not anything in Scripture where anybody has done anything like that. Well, you know, I'm glad you brought that up. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. In verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he, Jesus, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Now, do you realize what we're seeing here? Just imagine watching this. The guy's there, he gets chained up, and then, you know, he pulls a Hulk Hogan and breaks the chains. I mean, just tears them apart. Some of you look at me like, Hulk who? Okay, never mind. He pulls a Superman, all right? You know, he pulls a Superman. Now, if you're standing there watching that, don't you think that might be intimidating? Yeah, I would think so. Because what this means is, demons have the ability, somehow, I don't fully understand it, but they have the ability to give a human being supernatural strength. You can't just do that on your own, what they're saying here. And again, I don't understand how it works, but we see and hear it happen. And then verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. That should tell you the source of why people cut themselves. It is demonic. It's demonic. Now, granted, there can be peer pressure. Come on, I cut myself. You got to cut yourself. But these people that do it and then they try to hide it and so forth, okay, it tells you where it's coming from right there. Well, I'm not saying that everybody who does that is demon possessed, but they are for sure being influenced. Well, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So Jesus is having a conversation with the demon captain, if you will, or the demon general, however you want to put it. And he says, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion." "We are many." Well, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, now all the devils are getting involved in this. See that? It wasn't just, now it's not just general demon, it's the whole battalion. All the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." Okay, now stop right there. If you were one of the people traveling with Jesus at this time, and you're watching this play out, I cannot imagine how many different voices were coming out of this guy. It says the devils besought him, not just the one. The devils besought. Who knows what this sounded like? Well, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. That means, and this I don't understand, you're looking at maybe 2,000 demons in this guy. You say, "Well, how does that work?" I don't know. I can't explain all these things. And even if it wasn't 2,000 in the guy, they were speaking through him. There's something going on here. Do you understand this? Now, again, if you were that with Jesus that day observing it, you're watching this whole thing play out, and Jesus says, "Come out of them." And can we go into the pigs? Yeah, go ahead. Go into the pigs. Who knows what that sounded like as those demons are coming out of the guy. And then these demons go into the... Now, you can't see the demons doing this, but the demons go into the pigs, 2,000, and then the pigs go crazy. And you're watching this. I mean, you're a Jewish person, right? So you don't have too much to say about pigs anyhow. And the pigs run down into the ocean, this, and they drown. They die. 2,000 pigs, dead pigs, floating on the sea. What a sight. Now, can you imagine the apostles? They're looking at them, talk about wide-eyed. Like, "Did you see that? Did you see that? Did you, pigs everywhere." Too bad we're not allowed to eat them. Ooh, we could have a barbecue tonight. Well, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So now here come the people from the city, and they look at this, and all these dead pigs floating on the water. What a sight. And not only that, they look here, verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Why would you be afraid? I would think you'd be happy that this guy isn't terrorizing the city anymore. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Why? If he could do that for that fellow, what about the other people back home? You know, and I'm sure the city wasn't that far away from this. Why would you want Jesus? Why would you beg him to leave? What's the problem here? Well, in verse 18, when he was come into the ship, Jesus, had come into the ship. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus, please let me come with you. Please, Jesus, let me come with you. I don't blame the guy. I mean, now who's acting weird? It's everybody in the city. I mean, the city's gone weird. Well, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to your friends. Now, that's a statement of faith. This guy's been living in the tombs, and Jesus says, go home to your friends. The guy might be saying, my what? Go home to your friends. And I'm sure that there were people that were concerned for him, family and friends, that didn't like what was going on in his life. And Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish or declare or go around telling people in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. They were amazed at this. Now, what's this got to do with, you know, everything I'm sharing here? Well, obviously, you know, casting out demons. But these people, one of the things that caught my attention in this years and years ago, who in the world watches over pigs? You know what I'm saying? Usually pigs are kept in a pen. But I mean, the way this is written, it comes across as though these people are herding pigs the way shepherds herd sheep. Now, that's weird. But about 20, 30, maybe 30 years ago, I read an article. I've looked for it. I cannot find it again. Haven't yet found it again. But in this article, it was explaining about this particular area where this took place. And how that, remember this fellow, Jesus says, what's your name? He says, my name is Legion. Well, according to this article I read, some historian, this area was governed by a Roman legion. Now, a Roman legion could be between 2,000 and 6,000 soldiers. It was governed by a Roman legion that had the reputation for being cruel, excessively cruel to the people who lived in that area. And the people who lived in that area, I'm not saying 100% of them that lived in the area did this, but one of the gods they worshipped was represented by a pig. And so therefore, one of the things they didn't want to have happen is the very symbol of their god being destroyed and them thinking, oh great, now, I don't know what the, forget the name of the god, but you know, the pig god is going to come after us. He's going to, so that may be explaining why they were afraid and begging Jesus, go out, leave, please be gone. And Jesus told this guy, you make sure you stay and you tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. Now here's the point I'm getting at. Based on what I had read years ago by this church historian, what Jesus did was deal with a demonic power that was governing a region. And it wasn't just that demon, the leader, my name is Legion, it was a whole bunch of them. And Jesus dealt with what was happening in that region. All right. So therefore, what we have is evidence that our authority, I mean, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the things I do, you shall do also, right? He said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. So this being true, it means we as believers have the ability to deal with what some folks call ruling principalities over an area. Now, that means we have the ability to do warfare, successful warfare, against Baal, Molech, and Ashtoreth. What is not going to happen is that we're going to cast out every single demon from this country, because you've got too many people in this country. They'd rather worship Satan than hear about God. So you're not going to cast them all out. But what it means is we can turn the tide and we can begin to see some things reversed. I personally believe that the Supreme Court overturning Roe versus Wade was a result of spiritual warfare that took place in this country. I truly believe it. Okay, now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For we walk in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I'm not going to get into this whole chapter. The point I want to make is this. God is telling us that, yes, you're in the flesh, so is Jesus. But he says, you don't war after the flesh. In other words, too many Christians want to look at politicians as being the source of the problem, when it's not the politicians who are the source of the problem. It's the demonic powers influencing the politicians. Now, granted, I know when you've got a sin nature, you can sink to the very depths of what that sin nature will do. But we know from Scripture that demons influence people to do things. And so it's not the politicians, it's the demonic powers behind the curtains. You know what I'm saying? And too many Christians, they get all mad about the politicians, but they don't do anything about the demonic powers that are at work in the country. We need to vote that person out. I get that. We need to vote that person out. But we need to be doing something about the demons that are working. Because go ahead, vote that person out. You know what's going to happen? Those demons are going to find somebody else. Why do you think it is that in this country, so many people vote to put sin in control of the nation? There's something going on in the realm of the spirit. And too many Christians don't recognize this. They think we changed the nation at the voting booth. Well, you have an impact, I understand that, but you change a nation in the realm of the Spirit. That's what happens. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. All right, remember, we war not, of the flesh. We're warring in the realm of the spirit. And here we get more detail. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Now, this is talking about victory. Victory over demonic powers. Not simply victory in the voting booth. Victory over demonic powers. Having done all, to stand. In other words, you do all that you can do, and you know what? You get the victory. When Jesus said he's given us all power over all the power of the enemy, then you know what? We can have victory. We can absolutely have victory. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Are you seeing an emphasis on prayer in this? Absolutely. Okay, now, what we see here is we can exercise power and authority over, well, verse 12. You know, this whole demonic hierarchy. A lot of people get caught up wanting to identify all the intricacies of each one of these, hierarchy demons. Now, I've taught on that in the past, but you can't think about this. Well, we need to know, are we dealing with a principality or a power? Or are we dealing with a ruler of the darkness of this world? What are we dealing with? We need to figure this one out. Did you know? Get this. Oh my goodness, I was just reminded of this. Thank you, Lord. There are Christians. Now, I'm not making this up. As bizarre as it is, and don't get up and run out on me, okay? There were Christians who were looking to cast demons out of people. And what they did, here's a person's got a demon. They would be talking to this demon, and they would tell the demon to leave that person and come into them so they could better understand the demon and what's going on. Is that not stupid? Stupid, stupid, stupid. Dumb. Dumb and stupid. Seriously, that's what they were doing. A demon had convinced them, this is how you deal with us. How foolish. How absolutely stupid. Now, where was I? Okay. We don't have to figure out if it's a ruler of darkness or a principality. You know what? You tear it down. I mean, you just deal with it. I mean, I thank God for the whole thing of Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth. Okay, you need to understand, there probably aren't demons out there with little name tags. You know, hi, I'm Ashtoreth, okay? I mean, there might be, we might find out later on, I don't know. But what I'm saying is, it identifies, they are human identifiers relative to what happened as these demons were influencing people. And you can say, well, each one of them is a principality. Okay, fine, let's call them principalities, whatever. The bottom line is this, Jesus Christ has said, we have been given power over all the power of the enemy. Doesn't matter. Call them what you want. We've been given power, and Jesus has proven that to us. He was never concerned when it came to dealing with demons. Did not bother him one bit. Now, we just read here in Ephesians chapter 6 about, you know, putting on the armor and being able to stand against the wiles of the devil and having this victory and so on and so forth. What many Christians miss is that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 through Ephesians chapter 6 verse 9 is all about living out our righteousness in preparation for verses 10 through 17 through 18, 10 through 18. So what happens is we want to jump to the end of the book and say, woohoo, let's go deal with these demons. And God is saying, wait a second, I put the other 5.5 chapters in there for a reason. Why don't you go back and see how much of your life lines up with the first 5.5 chapters before you start jumping into the armor and changing out there into the battlefield with your helmet turned backwards and can't see what you're doing. We need to be prepared for the last half of chapter 6 by doing the first 5.5 chapters. That's why, you know, finally, my brethren, now that I've told you all this stuff that you need to do and stop doing, etc. and so forth, finally, now you're ready to engage the enemy and see victory. And this right here is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians aren't seeing victory in their life against devils. They want to talk about cast out, cast out, cast out, but yet their lives are not a reflection of the righteousness of God. Look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, just begin reading in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, you heard what I taught and you're applying it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Work out your own. What that means is this. You're born again. You have that new man on the inside that's been created out of the very righteousness and true holiness of God Himself. He's saying, okay, now, work it out. All right? In other words, don't leave it bottled up on the inside. Let it become the standard of your lifestyle. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, he's saying, look, I've taught you, and you've been living the righteous life, if you will. And he says, keep pressing in and work out your salvation, the fullness of who you are in Christ. Mortify the flesh so that it comes forth and you shine as lights in the midst of all this darkness in a perverse generation. In a world of spiritual darkness, you begin to shine. This is all about us living our righteousness and working out our salvation. Look over in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And pick this up in verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, wouldn't that be a sight? Aren't those the priest's sons running naked down the street? One guy did that to them. You know, where he says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, I sincerely hope that whenever I encounter a demon in somebody, they're going to know who I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. What you don't want to hear from a demon you're trying to cast out is, who are you? Who are you? Now, here's the thing about this. It's not enough to believe the name of Jesus is authority to cast out demons. There was a difference between Paul and those fellows right there, the sons of Sceva. Paul was living his righteousness and working out his salvation. And some people might say, well, yeah, but those guys, they weren't even born again. Well, okay, maybe they weren't. But you know what? They recognized that the name of Jesus was power. They recognized, they knew it. So here we are, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. We recognize, we know, we've heard it over and over again. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. The name of Jesus, you can do this. Jesus said, in my name, you would do. And so therefore, in the name of Jesus. Okay, praise God for that. In the name of Jesus. That's correct. The problem is this. If we are not living our righteousness, and if we are not working out our salvation, then spiritually, how ready are we to do warfare against the demons that are impacting our nation? See, when God, through Peter, reminded the folks, be holy, for I am holy, that wasn't just a nice statement. He's telling us, in part, this is how you live in victory in this life. See, the more that we conform to the image of Christ is the more that that authority is able to work through us. You know, I've spoken with Christians before, and it's almost like they're afraid to encounter demons. I remember I was talking to a pastor one time, and somehow the subject of casting out demons came up. And he said, oh, I wouldn't want to be trying to do that. No, no, no. He said, you don't know what those things are going to do once they come out. And I'm thinking, okay, so then the solution is leave the person possessed? Come on. That's crazy. Well, see, that was a pastor, a nice guy, but he did not understand who he was in Christ, and he did not understand his righteousness. He didn't understand this. He didn't understand the fullness of who he was in Christ, and he wasn't pressing in to find out, because here's the thing, guys, the more we press in is the more we are going to know who we are, and we're going to understand our authority, and we're not going to be fearful of encountering somebody who's got a demon. And it's not going to bother us. Look, we know, based on what we see in Scripture, devils can do a lot of nasty stuff. Jesus was never concerned. He was never worried. No matter what, it didn't bother him. And neither was Paul, and neither was Peter. These guys, they knew what they could do because they weren't doing it on their own. And they weren't doing it just because somebody told them the name of Jesus' authority. They were doing it because they knew that they could do it. Relentless spiritual warfare requires living out our righteousness and working out our salvation, both of which involve repentance, living by God's word, and following the example of Jesus. Remember, so many times we've read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God is telling us, here's what you need to do. I mean, if you want to deal with these devils that have made such an impact in your nation, then you're going to have to follow this pattern in Scripture. Look over in Psalm chapter 2. I think it was a couple of days ago. Might have been yesterday. Kathy was listening to the Bible on her phone, and the guy was reading Psalms, and he read this, and it was kind of like the Holy Spirit grabbed my ears and said, listen to this. And I listened to it, and I thought, well, hot diggity. Man, that's this sermon. That's this message. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 2, verse... Okay, before we start reading, you need to understand, God is letting us know His position in all this, all right? God, look at this, chapter 2, Psalm, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now stop right there. Let me kind of help you understand what He's saying. Why are the heathen doing this, imagine a vain thing? What's the vain thing they're imagining? That they're going to win. That they're going to conquer. That they're going to do it. And then God tells us, here's what's going on in their mind, and here's what they're planning behind closed doors. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's shut these people up. Let's push these people out of the way. Lock them up in jail if we have to. And if it comes right down to it, make it legal to hunt them down and kill them. Because they're interfering with what we want to do. We want to live our heathen lifestyle, and these people are in the way. They want to stop us from doing all the stuff that we want to do. Now look at this. Here's what God does. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God's laughing at them right now. He's laughing at them. You really think that you can do this? This is the same kind of a thing that Lucifer tried thousands of years ago. Didn't work for him, and it ain't going to work for you either. Look at this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, these people, their minds are going to stop functioning correctly. What are we seeing happen right now before our eyes in the camps of the Democrats and the liberals? What do we see happening? Man, you talk about derision, confusion. These people are turning on each other. Praise God for it. Let them. Let them make fools out of themselves in public to where even liberal voters say, you people are too weird. I'm going to vote for somebody Republican even if I can't stand the guy. I just don't want you people around anymore. And then, look at this. He's going to have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore pleasure. And here's what He's going to say. Here's what He's saying. Yet have I set My King upon My holy hill of Zion. God is saying, you people are nuts if you think that you're going to win. If you think you're going to stop the Word of God. If you think you're going to stop revival and outpouring. If you think that with all of your laws and your legislation, you can legislate My anointing right out of your country. You people are nuts. And I'll tell you why. It's because I've set My King upon My holy hill in Zion. And He's going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And there ain't a thing you can do about it. Now that's my amplified version of this whole thing. This is what's going on right now. And God is saying, basically what God is saying is this. It's out of the position that of My King being in authority. It's out of who He is that you, My children on earth, are going to be able to rule and reign, as in exercise authority against the demonic powers that are impacting your nation. You're going to be able to do this. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're in warfare. We've been chosen to be a soldier. Now this part where he says he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of life, he's not saying he ignores the affairs of life. He doesn't allow himself to be entangled in the affairs of life. He acknowledges there are affairs of life that need to be dealt with, but he doesn't let them take control of his life. He keeps it in order. So what is God looking for in all of this? Well, for one thing, he's looking for leadership and congregations that are going to sincerely repent out of hearts that are broken and contrite over sin. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. Now, I don't know what's going on in the lives of all the people in this church, but I do know this. There are people in this church, I'm not going to say it's happening right now, but I won't be surprised if it is, but who have dabbled in sin, and you shouldn't have done this. I mean, you better get your life right. Look, you need to understand there's a day of accounting coming in this life before judgment, before God. You don't want to be part of the falling away. And yet there are people who've attended this church. You've got some things you need to repent and get it out of your life. You cannot incorporate sin in your life and think God is looking the other way. Well, but he hadn't struck me down dead yet. Oh, there's this thing called grace. And he gives you time to repent and make it right. And if you don't, it's out of his hands. He's looking for those who will repent. Leadership and those in the church. And you see these people up here? See where they are? They're up there at the altar. Okay, now, I want you all to know, if you ever feel like during our times of prayer, whatever it is, if you ever feel like you want to come up to this altar and kneel before God, you do it. You do it. And what I do know is this, there are some of you in this congregation, maybe like all the people who normally attend, some aren't all here. But I know there have been people at times, you've sensed you needed to come up here. And you didn't do it because you were afraid everybody's going to look at you. I'm telling you right now, if you think that you need to come up here during those times of prayer, you come up here. I don't care if it's for 10 seconds or for 2 hours or whatever. Do it. Do it. Do it. Because it is right before God, and nobody's going to leave church talking about you. Wonder what their problem is. I bet you they got a sin plague or something. No, we're not going to do that. Not at all. In fact, you might be the one that breaks the ice for a whole lot of other people. God's looking for the people, leadership, and those in the church who are going to do this. What else? He's looking for churches that are going to join together and pray. Not just as a church, but also individual. I mean, private prayer. But look at this. You've got some people sitting. You have some people down on their knees. He's looking for congregations that are going to come before him in times of prayer. And look, I know there are times when you're praying and the flesh wants to rise up and say, when is this going to be over? That's when you tell the flesh to shut up. Because you're interceding, you're praying, you're before the very throne of Almighty God. He's looking for people who are going to pray. And what else? He's looking for people who aren't ashamed to worship him in public, let alone in private. He's looking for people, Christians, those that have been washed in the blood of Jesus, who don't care what other people think about them. They're going to lift their hands, they're going to lift their voice, and they're going to worship the one who saved them. They're going to worship the one who's redeemed them, the one who set them free from the power of sin. God is looking for people who, I mean, he says he inhabits praises. He's looking for this. This is what he is seeking, for churches that he can begin to move through those people in warfare against Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth and whatever else is going on. But this has to come first. This is what God is looking for. And he's looking for people who are going to be in the Word. You can't play super Christian outside the Word of God. He's looking for what Jesus say. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. You need to be in the Word. He's looking for Christians who are going to be in the Word. And with our technology today, you can listen to it. You can read it, whatever. But this is what he's looking for. And then obviously, you know, we've already identified prayer, worship, the Word, Obviously, fasting would fit into this as well. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Think about this. God is in heaven and he is looking for people that he can flow through and tear down the strongholds of the enemy. He's looking for Christians whose hearts are right before him. I mean, he tells you right here, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for people that he can move through. And when you have so many Christians, it's like we have the attitude, well, when God wants to move, here I am, Lord. And God is saying, yeah, there you are, but there are other things you need to do to get yourself right on the inside so I can move through your earthen vessel and you can utilize your authority in Christ to do warfare against these spirits. I'm telling you right now, there's a lot that we can do, just even in this region right here. There's a lot that we can do, just us, here in this place, to have an impact for the kingdom of God and tear down these strongholds. We can make, and that doesn't mean every single human being is going to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It'd be nice. I mean, really? That would be great. And is it possible? Theoretically, yes. However, not even Jesus was popular among everybody. Folks, God is wanting to use us in this spiritual war. Relentless. What is relentless spiritual warfare? It's when we're continuing to press into God so that we become a reflection of Jesus Christ, to where when we open our mouths, those demons respect what we say because they don't have a choice. Every time Jesus encountered a demon, guess what? It did what he said. And there was no, well, I don't feel like it today, Jesus. And Jesus said, all right, well, listen, I'm going to go do some fasting. I'm coming back now. I'm coming back. I'm warning you. No. Jesus just cast him out. And it shocked the people. It shocked them. With a word, he cast out devils. You know what that tells me? That Jesus wasn't doing like a whole lot of Christians today, screaming and yelling, I said, come out, come out, come out. No. He would have just said, come out of him now. Depart, you unclean spirit. And don't come back anymore. He would have just spoken to them and gotten results. That is what we're after. And we can have it. However, it's up to us. Are we going to do what he's describing? Are we going to do what he's challenging us to do? Because if we do, guys, I'm telling you right now, we can have victory and we can see it happen. And not just in the region, in our homes, in our lives, whatever. We have this ability. And God wants to use us in this relentless spiritual warfare.